first epistle, not the gospel, but the first epistle of John, 1 John, and the first chapter. We will read the entire chapter together. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and reading through verse 10. Let us stand. He speaks to us in his holy, inspired, infallible word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And turning now to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs for our text, Proverbs chapter 28, one verse, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. We read here, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Please remain standing for a word of prayer together. Gracious God, you are the one who pardons our sins freely and fully for the sake of Christ. We bow before you this evening that we might hear your word and understand it, and might practice it, that we might indeed find the way of prosperity, not in the way which seems right to a man, the end thereof is the way of death, but that which is set forth clearly for us in the word of truth, revealed to us by the one who is light indeed. And we beg that you would grant us grace that we might understand and practice these things, that you would be pleased again by your Spirit to write your holy word upon our hearts. And may we be fashioned and refashioned in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might be conformed to him, that we might indeed resemble him and imitate him in all of his ways. Grant then, Father, that you will do your work in our hearts to bring us to that relationship with you through the means which you have appointed, that we might enjoy fellowship with you now and throughout eternity. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As I alluded already in my prayer, there is another passage in the book of Proverbs that there is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is the way of death. To my way of thinking, there are a number of things in the scripture. In fact, the whole word of God runs contrary to our nature, to what we are in Adam. But there are a few things which run more contrary to our crooked grain. There are few things more contrary to that than the blessedness of the confession of sin, which this proverb teaches us. It is my conviction that there are few things more pernicious, however, than the refusal of men to deal honestly with God, themselves, and each other, particularly when it relates to our own sins, our own transgressions, iniquities, and shortcomings. And so we want to look at this passage and once again apply to our hearts the teaching of the Word of God, which tells us But he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Just two major headings this evening. The first one is you need to beware of the trap of concealing your transgressions. That should be fairly obvious on the face of it. Because we have the warning that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. There's something about traps, however, that I think we ought to be aware of. The trap that is most effective is the one that is appealing to the victim or the potential victim. Those of you who are fishermen, it is your objective to put into the water something that will be attractive to fish. If you're trying to fish with something that fish don't like, you aren't going to catch anything. However, if you find some juicy little morsel or some artificial device that resembles a juicy little morsel that fish like, you're going to catch them. By the same token, those who set traps attract their prey or their quarry by oftentimes baiting the trap or putting the trap in a location where animals frequent because there's salt there, or there's water there, or something that attracts the animals. Well, Satan in his trap for us and his design for us indeed has this trap, which is very appealing to us. You need to be careful of the trap of concealing your transgression because, first of all, it is natural for you to conceal your sin. It's something that you don't have to work at. It's something you don't have to learn. It is something that you just do automatically because you're a child of Adam. Children, let me ask you a question here. When you have been told not to get into the cupboards, and you get into the cupboards, and you're up there in the cupboards, you know you're not supposed to be there, and you hear footsteps coming through the house. What's the first thing that you want to do? Scramble down, get away from the cupboards, and stand there going, "Boy, the kitchen sure looks nice, Mom." Right? We know that we're doing something wrong, but our natural inclination is nobody's going to find out about it, and everything's going to be okay. You see, it's natural for you to conceal your sin. In the very first occasion of sin in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there because it's very familiar to us, you'll recall that Adam and Eve, having eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, first of all designed aprons for themselves out of leaves in order to hide themselves, and then when they heard the Lord walking in the garden, coming to speak with them, what is it that they did? They tried to hide. They tried to conceal their transgression. And God, in his mercy, would not permit them to conceal their transgression. What is it that you've done? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You see, God confronted them. He would not let them do what was natural to them. And ever since then, it has been natural for us to conceal our sin. It is the fear of discovery, the fear of ruining our reputations, the fear of punishment and discipline. Now, I would submit to you that there are some ways in which that fear of discovery can be a blessing. Because insofar as it arises from shame, that is a good thing. Not that we give in to that, because there is a way to deal with our sin. But unfortunately, in our day, the fear of discovery has been replaced by a blatant and open rebellion that doesn't care whether they're discovered or not, because there is no shame. And that's worse. Just that defiant denial that we have done anything wrong. And I guess from that perspective, I'd just as soon see people go back to the closet. But from our standpoint of our dealing with one another as brothers in Christ and in our dealings with God, I would that we might have the shame, but would not allow the shame to lead us to try to conceal our transgression, but rather allow that shame to cause us to steer clear and to stay away from transgression. How is it natural to you? Well, first of all, it's natural to you as a son of Adam. We've already looked at that in Genesis chapter 3 in verses 7 and 8. Because you're children of your father Adam, you're going to do just exactly as he has done, and that's what he did, and so shall we. There's another way in which it's natural for us and easy for us. It's because concealing our transgression is easy on the pride of life. Hiding our transgressions, concealing our sin, pretending that we are what we aren't, is far easier to our egos than is confessing our sin and getting things right with God. And so when we are confronted with the fact that we are in error, that we have transgressed the Word of God, rather than face the music and rather than rough up our pride, we try to protect it and we seek to conceal our transgressions. And the third reason why we need to beware, not only because it's natural as a son of Adam and easy on the pride of life, but it is also promoted by the enemy of your soul. There is nothing that Satan desires more than for you to go on living the lie, denying that you are a sinner, and thereby avoiding the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want that empty profession, if you want the appearance of godliness without its power, then you just go on concealing your transgression. But be assured of this, as we'll see later, you won't succeed in it. You won't succeed. But you see, Satan, as the enemy of your soul, who's the liar from the beginning, says, listen, if people don't know anything, that's going to be better for you. It's going to be better for you if nothing is said and nothing is done, and if you just tuck this away in the recesses of your mind, and nobody will know the difference, and I won't say anything. And so for all of those things, when Solomon warns us, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, he's telling us, you be careful. Don't fall into that trap, because it's very natural for you to do so. Also, you ought to be mindful of the way that you conceal your transgressions. If you're going to avoid a trap, you need to know where to look for them. You need to be aware of the way they're concealed and the different manifestations that they have. And so you also, as you seek to apply this portion of God's Word, need to be aware that we have different modes and methods of trying to cover our tracks. But they all bear that in common. They aren't going to succeed. You conceal your transgressions, first of all, by ignoring them. And there are a couple of ways in which that can come about. Sometimes we're simply ignorant, and sometimes we simply don't pay attention, and I suspect that that is the case with many of us. But sometimes we're more self-conscious in it. For instance, we might ignore our transgressions, first of all, by ignoring the standard which reveals transgression. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans, the 7th chapter. The Apostle Paul did not do this in his pre-converted condition, I think self-consciously, but the result was the same. Chapter 7 of Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. As he discusses and discourses on the doctrine of sanctification, of being holy and progressively so by the power of God's Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Well, we know that those, as we go along in the catechism, some of you are already there, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of what? The law of God. You want to do away with sin? Just stay away from the standard. I hadn't known sin till the law said you shall not covet.
So if we stay away from the law of God, if we put the word of God up on the shelf, simply ignore it, go our happy way, we don't know what's right and wrong, and we're just as ignorant and happy as we can be. But you won't prosper thereby. Now that's a subtle way. You may not have thought about that as a way of concealing your sin. But you see, if we simply remain ignorant of what's right and wrong, we can just go our way and never think about it and never have a twinge of conscience. But you won't prosper. Sometimes I wonder if that isn't one of the underlying reasons why we at times have a greater difficulty of coming to the Word of God and delighting in it, because we know when we go there, we're going to see things that we don't like. We're going to see things that we are going to have to deal with, and we don't want to deal with it. And so we simply brush it aside, put it aside, and go our way. But again, remind you that it won't prosper. Or another way you conceal your transgressions by ignoring them is, instead of ignoring the standard which reveals transgressions, you ignore the reality or the violations of that standard. You reject the standard's validity. You pervert the grace of God in Christ and say, look, God's grace is magnified for sinners, therefore let sin, that grace may abound. I don't have to worry about sin because it's covered by the blood of Christ. Now, that certainly is true. I would not deny that for an instance, that indeed our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. But it is the Apostle Paul that says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? How can we who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ take some type of perverse delight in pursuing that course of action which put him on the cross? How can we say that we serve a Savior who came to destroy the works of the devil and to put away sin? How can we say that because of his work, we're going to sin all the more? That is not the mark of a redeemed and regenerated heart. It is the mark of an unregenerate heart. But you know, it's easy to do because it is hard on us. It's easy to ignore the violations of the standard and simply, in a cavalier fashion, say, well, no big deal. It's under the blood of Christ. Now, there is a balance here, because we ought not to be burdened down. I'm thinking of Pilgrim's Progress as he was wrestling along with that huge burden upon his back, and when he, in the allegory, met Evangelist and heard the gospel, that load was removed from him. And that is very true. But you'll notice that that was not the end of Pilgrim's Progress. The rest of his travels and the rest of his life was spent in doing battle with sin, because he never wanted to come under that kind of bondage again. So beware of concealing your transgressions by ignoring them, treating them lightly. Second way you conceal your transgressions, by rationalizing them. And we can rationalize in a lot of different ways. That when we rationalize, children, it simply means that we say, well, this is what I've done. Now, how can I explain it away? How can I explain away the evil of what I've done? How can I make it seem a little bit more legitimate? How can it be acceptable? Well, I think we do this in several ways. We rationalize our sins by minimizing our transgressions by way of comparison. And what I mean by that is, and this will often take place when there's a disagreement between two people. It happens between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends, and so on. As I recall some of the heated conversations that my wife and I have had, it usually goes something like this. You didn't show very much sensitivity to me in not introducing me to so-and-so or so-and-so. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, she's right. But what has she done that's worse than that? I have to say, she has an easier time coming up with things worse in me than I have coming up. But I find something, well, yeah, but do you realize what you did 3 years ago in such and such a place? That was awful. Now, you see, what I'm doing is I'm not dealing with my sin. What I'm doing is that, well, yeah, I was insensitive. I wasn't loving you as Christ loved the church. But it wasn't as bad as what you've done, and there's a reason for what I did. And we can do that too. But we compare ourselves with someone else. We compare ourselves with someone who is much worse than we are, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we're like the publican or the Pharisee who, lifting up his eyes, looks around him and looks down his nose at the publican and says, "Thank God I'm not like other men." Whereas the publican, lifting up his eyes to heaven, continued to beat himself on the chest and to say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You see, the Pharisee didn't prosper because he was trying to rationalize his sin. You minimize your transgression by comparison, or you rationalize your transgression by putting the blame elsewhere. Well, yes, I did transgress the law of God, but the devil made me do it. But you don't understand the circumstances. If you'd been in those circumstances, you'd have done it too. And therefore, that makes it all right. Well, you know, that may be true. I always like to think that remember that idiotic song in Camelot where Sir Lancelot comes across and he sings, "C'est moi," you know, it's I, "where's the virtuous man?" Hey, it's me. I'm the virtuous man. And he sings, "Had I been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still." What arrogance. Sometimes we tend to think, yeah, Adam, that bum, if it had been me. But you see, Adam could come back and say, well, you know, if you'd been there, you'd have done it too. And he's right. We'd have been there, we'd have done it too. But that doesn't excuse it, does it? And it didn't help him to deny his transgression, and it wouldn't help him now to rationalize it. So we place the blame on our circumstances. So we place the blame on someone else. And you can always find reasons for what you've done that are compelling for you. But they are not compelling reasons before the all-seeing eye of a holy God. So we conceal our transgressions by rationalizing, by minimizing them by way of comparison, or by placing the blame elsewhere. Or another way that is very popular now at the end of the 20th century is we redefine our transgressions. And by redefining, voila, no transgression anymore. We use the world's language. And so now we talk about people having affairs rather than committing adultery. Kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? Affairs. Oh, well, we had an affair. No, you committed adultery. Well, I live the gay lifestyle. No, you don't. You're a sodomite. We were just expressing our concern about a brother rather than we were just gossiping about a brother. So we rationalize it. We simply explain it away. We redefine what we're doing, not in terms of the Word of God, and it doesn't sound so bad, so we don't worry about it. And thereby we seek to conceal our transgressions. And then, third way, you conceal your transgressions out and out simply by denying them. We say, "I haven't sinned. I don't care what the Word of God says. I haven't done it." And either we know in our hearts that we have, and we refuse to admit it, Or we have so deceived ourselves that the truth is not in us and we can no longer see that there is any transgressions. Now that's a little bit more obvious. We can see that one. But those are the ways that you can conceal your transgression. There may be others. Those are just three. But you have to ask yourself the question before the Lord, do I do these things? But a third thing that I think the Lord would have us to do is to be certain of God's sentence on those who conceal their transgression. Verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." Now you may think a lot of things. I know that sometimes, children, when you get away with something, your parents don't find out about it, you say, "Boy, I got away with this. Isn't that great?" Well, one of the worst things that can happen to a child or anybody is to get away with things all the time. Because that is a false sense of security, the idea here in this word of prosperity or prosper is used of success, of accomplishing the goal, and it is even used in some cases for the explanation of the outpouring of God's Spirit upon a person before he does some great deed. And so the idea of prosperity and success is not just success in the world's eyes, but of accomplishing the task and fulfilling the will of him who made us and redeemed us. And if you conceal your transgressions, you will not do that. You will not enjoy the blessing of the Spirit of God poured out upon you, and nor will you succeed and accomplish the goal which God has placed before you if you do that. There are a couple of ways in which you will not succeed. First of all, you will not succeed in concealing your transgression. Most likely, that transgression will be uncovered in this life. I can still remember some of those more embarrassing moments when, having a conversation with someone else in front of my parents, somebody mentioned something that we had done that my parents had nothing about. "What? We never knew about that. Tell us about it." "Well, I'd rather not." Now, I didn't plan that. I thought it was buried in the deep, murky past and it would never come to the light of day again. And somebody just, "Hey, you remember when we..." And I do, unfortunately. You may reveal it yourself. Because sometimes when we lie about things, what we do is we forget that we've lied about it and we can't remember what we said, and so then we say something else and that stirs people up to ask us more questions and it's revealed right there in front of us. And you know something else? I know you children sometimes think that parents have eyes in the back of the head, but sometimes you just look guilty. You know what? We just look guilty. Can't avoid it. Don't want you to try to avoid it. But you see, we know you better than you think we do because we know ourselves. Because we know ourselves. And life's experience has taught us what we would have done in a given situation if we thought we could get away with it. And we figure that you are too. So most likely, that transgression which you are trying to cover is going to be uncovered in this life. And I sincerely hope this for you children. I hope that you are discovered repeatedly and every time. And the reason for that is because then you will learn that the best way to do things is just not to do what you aren't supposed to do, and then you don't have to worry about it being uncovered. But even if you get away with it in this life, it will certainly be discovered in the great day of judgment when God shall reveal the secret things of the heart.
You may be able to hide it from every individual. You may be able to hide it from your parents. You may be able to hide it from your spouse, your husband or your wife, your children, your parents, whatever. You may be able to hide it, and you may be successful in that and say, I have succeeded. I have concealed my sin. You may have concealed your sin, but you have not prospered. Because what you have done throughout your whole life is you've carried the guilt of that sin that shall be revealed in the great day. You'll not succeed in concealing your transgression. Nor will you prosper in this life. Turn to the book of Psalms. This is a great psalm. I was speaking with someone this morning, and we were talking about how certainly we ought to hate sin, but also to rejoice that God's plan and purpose is not defeated by our sin. In fact, such is the greatness of God's grace that He can and does accomplish His purposes even by the sins of men. And if you don't believe that, then all you need to do is look at the greatest transgression that ever took place on the face of the earth, which was the crucifixion of the innocent Son of God. That was accomplished by the predetermined plan of God by the hands of wicked men. And that is how you are redeemed. God brought forth out of the most wicked deed of mankind the redemption of His elect people. That's what God does. And likewise, in the 32nd Psalm, we have a psalm that we never would have had apart from David's sin. I want to read a couple of verses for you here. We'll begin reading with David's thanksgiving in the realization that he has been reconciled by the mercy of God in the mediator who is yet to come. He speaks about the blessedness of one whose transgression is forgiven, not covered, not hidden away, not concealed, not buried, hidden from God, but rather forgiven by God and covered by God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Remember, John said, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. David is saying, you know what? I have been there. I have tried to conceal my transgression, and it was awful. And I want to tell you about the blessedness of the man who doesn't try to conceal it. But look, in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Which would you rather have? That flimsy, filmy covering that you try to cover that you can't hide from even mankind? Or the deep and abiding pardon of God that removes your sin as far as the east is from the west and promises to remember it no more? And how do you have the latter? You receive that full and free pardon not by concealing your transgression and pretending it never happened, but by acknowledging your sin to God and receiving the full and free pardon as it is in Jesus Christ. That is what I want. And that's what you want. Because that is the blessed man. And I want to point out to you that if you conceal your transgressions, you will not prosper in this life. There are several things that will happen to you. You will be robbed of joy and of energy. That's what David says. You know, I thought I could conceal it. I thought I could cover it up. In fact, I committed murder in order to cover up my original sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I hid it. I thought I had it all worked out. And yet that whole time when I hid it and when I concealed it, your hand was heavy upon me.
I didn't have any energy. I was lethargic. I was carrying about this load of guilt. My joy was gone. Life was senseless. Life was a burden. Oh yeah, that's a great way to live life, isn't it? That's a great way to enjoy the blessings of God's prosperity. You won't know why? Because he didn't have God's blessing. His sins were keeping him far off. So one of the things that will happen when you don't confess your sin, but rather conceal it, you're going to be robbed of joy and energy. And with that, you're also going to be robbed of usefulness. Usefulness in the kingdom, usefulness in all of the activities which you have. You can't function when you're carrying around a burden of guilt. You can't function properly when you are spending all of your time and energy to try to hide things instead of spending the time and energy in changing things. Which would you rather have? Let me just put it in a little bit different light. If you're house hunting, would you rather have a house that's been all painted up and all of the rotten wood and everything else is just has a real nice veneer of paint over it? I mean, that's easy to do. Or would you rather have a house that somebody's gone right to the heart and anything that's broken underneath, they've been repaired? Now, it isn't quite painted. It's not finished, but it's solid as can be. Which would you rather have? Well, you see, we spend all of our time painting and covering up the faults. And God would rather, by his Spirit, give us a new heart, a new foundation, and build with gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. And interestingly enough, if you try to conceal your transgressions, you will forfeit the respect of others as well. Probably the one thing that we aim at when we conceal our sin, what we really want to do is we don't want anybody else to find out because we don't want to lose the respect of others. And you know what happens with people who repeatedly refuse to acknowledge their sin and their guilt? Nobody respects them. One of the reasons we don't confess our sins is because of the fear of losing that respect. But respect based on misrepresentation is an illusion. It is integrity which commands respect, not acting. Reality is what commands respect, not a facade. So you won't prosper in this life, and you certainly will not prosper in eternity. I hope you recognize by now that if you insist in living a lifestyle of concealing your transgression, that refusal to acknowledge and confess your sin will bar you forever from Christ and from heaven. You cannot embrace Christ as Lord and Savior and hang on to your self-righteousness. It cannot be done. You cannot carry that burden through that narrow gate and on the narrow way. It can't be done. You have to leave it at the straight gate. You cannot enter the straight gate and walk on the narrow way with a load of self-righteousness. When you first came to Christ, you confessed that you were a sinner, fully deserving his wrath and curse and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy, and nothing has changed. You are still a sinner that will be saved only by his sovereign mercy, and you're without hope without it. So you may as well live with that and joyfully confess it and practice it. Which brings us, since we spent so much time on the other, we'll touch on this. But if you are to beware of the trap of concealing your transgressions, then you must embrace the path of blessedness commended by your God and Savior. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That is true, but that is not the end of the verse. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, find mercy. You see, that is the great need of any child of Adam, any physical descendant of Adam. What you need is compassion, the compassion and the mercy of God. And how do you receive the compassion and mercy of God? You confess your sins, you repent from their sins. So those are the three things then. Embrace the path of blessedness by developing the grace of confessing your sins. Now, that is oftentimes painful and is certainly hard on the ego. It humbles us, and that is one of the blessings of confessing sin. But in order to confess your sin, you need to identify them, and then you need to verbalize them to God and to man. Use your daily prayer time every day to confess your sin. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart and to reveal to you any wicked way in you, even the hidden and the secret sins of your heart. Be eager to know wherein you have transgressed His word, that you might identify and verbalize them and say, Lord, you are true, and I am a sinner, but I need mercy, and therefore I confess to you that I have nothing in myself that is well-pleasing to you, but only the grace of God. Develop the grace of confessing your sins. Does it characterize your prayer time? Does it characterize your daily activities? Well, I'll tell you what does characterize your daily activities, and that's the transgression of the Word of God. We can transgress in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. So therefore, our confession ought also. Develop the grace of confessing your sins. Engage in the practice of repenting then. You see, it's not just mere words. Confession is to say the same thing as God. To repent is to turn 180 degrees. If I'm walking out the back door and I get halfway down the aisle and I repent, what I do is I then start walking back toward the pulpit. That's what repentance is. We forsake our sin. And this idea of repentance is not a once and for all event that takes place at our conversion, but rather it is a daily self-denial and taking up the cross of crucifixion. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die to sin in myself that I might live unto God. I put away those things which I am prone to do and which I have done, and I replace them with the things which I ought to do. That's a lifestyle. And when you are in the habit of doing those things, of confessing your sin and repenting from them, then you enjoy the blessedness of resting in God's infinite compassion through Jesus Christ. You see, instead of carrying the guilt and the burden, the proverb tells us that he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You will enjoy the infinite compassion of God. You will know what it is like to be free from guilt and condemnation. And you will then be free for life and service to the one who redeemed you with the blood of his precious Son. Now, I have tried to emphasize this isn't anything new. This is just basic Christianity. The basic calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to confess, who has given us his Spirit that leads us to repentance, and has given us the promise that if we will avail ourselves of that way of blessedness, that we shall prosper in what we do. We shall achieve the goal of receiving compassion. And we shall, in whatever we put our hands to do, succeed and prosper to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, we beg that you will impress upon our hearts the futility of trying to hide from you and from ourselves and from each other what we know to be in our heart of hearts and by your word, the truth about us. And we pray, Father, that because you magnify in our hearts and minds the sufficient and saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might, though with shame, also with gratitude and thanksgiving, and with eagerness, confess and forsake our sins, that we might bask in the light of your forgiveness and your grace. May we know what it is to be like David, who professed with all of his heart and being how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered by you. Let us know what it is to be relieved of the burden of guilt when we keep silence. O Lord our God, we pray that we might practice the grace of being men and women of integrity, to confess our sins to you, to one another, but then to arise and go from grace to grace and faith to faith by the power of your Spirit, because Christ is our Lord and Savior, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals, please, to hymn 418. Sammy, it's going to be a different tune. 629 will be the tune, and in hymn 418, there are five verses. Okay? Let's stand together and sing as we close our worship. We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power.
We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee. We have not feared thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath thine awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that God was nigh. Lord, give us faith to know thee near, and grant the grace of God.